How great is our God. Amen. Well, that song special sure went hand in glove with our message on Wednesday night. Amen. Asked for a drink and he gave me a well. Amen. Where is that well? Amen. It's in you. Amen. Amen. You take it wherever you go. Amen. Right? There's no reason to die of thirst. Right? Your dying of thirst is over. You will get thirsty, but as Brother Branham put it, just drink and push out. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. If I understand it right, it's Brother Lucas's birthday today. Did I get that right? Yeah? Happy birthday. Now, you could have declared a national holiday and took the month off, but you came here and served. We appreciate that. Amen. We appreciate you. Let's read from Revelation, the third chapter, just one verse, the 14th verse, and then we'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and just one verse, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodicea, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. God creating himself into his own creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that word new in the Greek, recently made, fresh, recent, unused, unworn, is superior to what it succeeds. Of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of. Amen. Hallelujah. Unheard of, but now you've been heard of. Previously unheard of, but now here you are. Amen. We'd like to speak for a few moments this morning on all things are become new. All things are become new. So if you wouldn't mind, we'll bow our heads. Father, we're thankful to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith. We're thankful to be gathered together with you, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity to serve you, to give you praise and honor, to worship you from our hearts, Lord, to make our requests known, to express our thanksgiving, to testify of your goodness, and Lord, to sing songs to you. Father, to fellowship around your word. Now we've come to this portion of the service, Lord, where we're looking to you to speak to our hearts and to feed us, Lord, the portion of the word that we have need of for this day, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to edify us, Lord, to change us from glory into glory. So, Father, as we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door, we invite you to take full control once again, and, Lord, to move through your body, and to, Lord, to minister to each and every one of us according to our need and according to your will. Father, we pray that you'd be with those that are still traveling. We know that this is a traveling time of the year for many, and we ask that you would continue to keep them safe, Lord, and to bless their time and their time of rest and bring them back here safely amongst us, we pray. Father, we just want to tell you how much we love you once again. We ask that you'd forgive us for our failures, Lord, and Father, our desire is that your will would be done. Not our will, but your will would be done in our lives. So we ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one here this morning as we surrender to your word and invite your word to have the preeminence in our bodies. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. All things are become new. Hallelujah. You're born into a new day. Amen. So, as we've been speaking on for a few weeks now, off and on, it's important for us to recognize where we're at in the great unfolding of the drama of redemption. We know that that drama of redemption started right after the fall in the garden. God immediately went back to work. He was in his rest. He immediately went back to work to work out our salvation, to work out a way to restore our fellowship, to work out a way to bring us back into our God-given position here on the earth. And we see that we've come back to the very place that Paul spoke about in the book of Hebrews, which we've looked at several times now. And we've been restored back to the one and only faith. People say, what faith are you, right? You ever hear that? That's a common question that people from the denominations want to ask, and they want to pigeonhole you, and then, you know, depending on how you answer, will determine whether or not they talk to you anymore, or how they talk to you when they talk to you. But there's only one faith, and it's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so we see that we've been brought back to the place, we've been restored back to that one and only faith, which is the original faith of the apostolic fathers. And we have, we understand that this is more than just hearing the same teachings, right? Hearing the same teachings that were taught to the early church. This is knowing the same truth that they knew by revelation. In fact, they didn't even have the written word, a whole lot of the written word at the time, but they had the faith. Amen. The word was preached, and the revealed word was preached, and their eyes and their understanding were open to what was being preached. So the printed word that we call the Bible, it's not a different book. It's the same book that we've been using in terms of the New Testament for the last 2,000 years plus. But how is it that we've got, you know, 800 plus denominations that are based upon the writings of that one book, right? So it's not just a matter of having the same printed pages. What we need is the same Holy Spirit to speak to the heart of everyone that claims to be identified with Christ, and through his ministering gifts that he sent to the body, we all need to listen to and hear that very same Spirit and what that Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen? Hallelujah. So the revelation or the faith of the Word is what was lost to the church over the ages. They didn't lose the Bible, although there were periods of time when it was out of their reach, and it was spoken in a different language by priests, you know, in Latin, and the people didn't speak Latin, perhaps. But the actual written word itself has been with us for the last 2,000 years. So it isn't just the printed page alone that we need. It's the faith in that word, the revelation of that word that needs to be restored, right? And to restore that faith, it required, first of all, and this is how God works. So this isn't even, it's not up for discussion, it's not up for debate. If you are a student of the Bible at all, we know that the word comes to the prophet and only to the prophet. And we know that the prophets, what they preach, they've seen in the visions. And we know that those visions don't fail, and we know that prophets don't contradict prophets. And we know that they see only what the Lord has desires for them to see, and then they speak of it. They faithfully tell us what they see. So we can say to restore that faith, it required that a prophet had to be sent, of course, a seer, so that he could see the word by vision, the very same word that the other prophets saw, as the founding apostles and prophets did, and then tell us what he saw. You know, so much of the time, you in our message, you'll hear Brother Branham tell us He'll dramatize and he'll tell us about certain situations and he'll tell us about certain individuals and stories that we've read all of our life. But as he's telling us, we're seeing it in a whole new light. We're seeing things that we never would have seen before. He's not just making that up. It's not because he's smarter than us. It's not because he went to a certain school. It's because he saw that very same thing in vision. There's no time with God. God revealed that to them, and they preach by vision. They preach what they saw in the vision, and the vision never fails. So God sent us a prophet to one voice to tell us what was once understood by the early church. And then we know that the other ministering gifts, you know, Jesus himself said that he ascended on high, and then he gave gifts unto men, and Paul told us what those gifts were to accomplish, what the purpose of it was. Other ministering gifts to break down further what was brought for each local body and minister the food in due season for that local body. What needs to be preached at one church is not necessarily what needs to be preached at another local body. Nothing wrong with it, but it must be spiritual food in due season. And we can say of a certainty that we are hearing the same faith preached today that the early church heard preached at the beginning of the church. And therefore, we can also say that it will produce the very same kind of life, and it'll produce the same, a very same kind of work, the Holy Spirit doing the work in the body. It'll produce the very same character in the lives of the believers today as it did in the beginning. If it doesn't, then it isn't the same word. It isn't, we don't have what we think that we have. So, you know, we don't want to be part of the 800 plus that are worshiping other Jesuses, you know, including the Jesus of their own imagination. We want to worship the true Jesus of the Bible. So it's truly an exciting time to be living on the earth, because we know that everything that the church drifted away from and lost over the seven church ages has been restored in our day. And we're not waiting for anything else to be restored. It has been restored. All the loose ends in our understanding of the scriptures have been tied back together. All of our days of wandering through the wilderness are over. All of our days of searching to find the true Christ of all the ages is over. Once you've found him, your search is over. Once you've found, as we heard, that well of water, once he grants you that well of water that's springing up within you, you're not going to go looking for another well. You're not going to go looking for something else to satisfy that thirst. What you were thirsting for, I was going to say you found, but no, it found you. So the times of wandering from this camp to that camp and from this doctrine to that doctrine and from this church to that church over, it's over for the elect of God. Your search is over. You were chosen in him before time began, and you found what you've been placed here to find. It's found you, and your search is over. It doesn't mean that you no longer thirst, you no longer hunger. You do, just like in the natural. Every day you've got to eat. Every day you've got to drink. Well, the same thing's true in the spiritual realm. You still hunger, you still thirst, and but you're satisfied each and every day by what you're feeding upon. Amen. So we've come back to the entrance, if you will, to the promised land of the Word, and to the walls of the city of Jericho, which have been conquered. And we know that the walls of the city of Jericho represent the organized religion that try to block the entrance to the opening of the Word to the believer. And they say, no, stay away from this, stay away from that. Just listen to us. And they've got it all walled up. And, you know, you got to be with them or you're just not part of it. The whole land is open to us this morning. Amen. We don't need an organization to filter anything for us. Which means that the revelation of this Word is open to us. It's open to each and every one of us. We each and every one of us have access, and the faith is being restored to the believer through the hearing of the preaching of that open book. And so that's why, that's one of the main reasons why we gather together, is for the hearing of the word. And faith comes by hearing. And we haven't heard it all. Amen? Or even if we have heard it all, there's hearing and then there's hearing. You know, you'll hear it and it'll strike your eardrums and you'll accept it in your mind for a season, but then another season comes along and it's quickened to you. And you don't know when that's going to be. Amen. But you trust Him and you're looking for it every day of your life. So we've come back to the very place that Adam fell from in the beginning when he chose to walk out from behind the protection of the Word. And we are taking back all of our rights that were lost due to the fall of man. All of our inheritance as sons and daughters of God, we're taking it back this morning. We've come back to the place where all mankind began their wanderings from God. And at the same time, we see that those that are of that wicked one, as Cain was, they're still wandering about as fugitives and as vagabonds. And, you know, a wanderer is somebody that goes from pillar to post, that doesn't have any roots. That's a wanderer, somebody that's searching, you know. Maybe they don't even know what they're searching for, but they're just not satisfied. So they're constantly moving from this place to that place and never finding that promised place of rest that every human being yearns for in the soul. As we looked at on Wednesday, it's not just for some people to thirst after God. He placed that thirst down on the inside of each and every one of us. Otherwise, we could face Him on that day and say, you know, don't blame me, I just never had a thirst. You know, I would have sought You, but there was just nothing. No, it's there. But the question is, what are we doing to try to satisfy that thirst? Are we taking one of Satan's counterfeits? Are we drinking from his stagnant wells? Or are we looking for Him to give us that satisfying portion that only He can give? Once you've come in contact with it, nothing else will work for you. Nothing else will satisfy, and you know that, right? And your search is over, right? Somebody will come along maybe and want to tell you about a new religion or a new doctrine or something that sprung up, and it's like, well, you know, I'm certainly not trying to be different. I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm not looking any longer. My search is over. Amen. So we've been restored back to where man was standing before the fall, and we've been bought from the auction block of sin, and we are now citizens of another kingdom, and we have an inheritance now that's different from the one that we were promised when we came to this earth because of sin. The life of death that we received when we came to this earth, it brought with it an inheritance as well. And that inheritance included sin, unbelief, death, sickness, disease, sorrow, separation from our Maker, and suffering from our natural parents. And we've been going through the process, really, of redemption, as we said earlier, for 6,000 years now. Ever since the fall, God went to work. Ever since the fall, He went to work on a second creation. And He went to work to accomplish this work of redemption, to redeem back, to buy back, and to restore back what was once there. Amen? And to eliminate that chasm that was between God and man, to bring God and man back together on speaking terms and in fellowship once again. So we know that Israel wandered through the land of the law and the prophets, if you will, for seven church ages in the Old Testament. And we know that it led up to the coming of the very expression of the kinsman redeemer manifested in flesh here on the earth. And then just as Israel wandered from God, we've had the Gentiles, we've had seven ages of wandering through the wilderness of organized religion and man's ideas. And just as Israel was established in the land, so has the New Testament church been established in the in the land, the fullness of the word. But then the church has wandered from God, following after other gods instead of serving the one true and living God. And Paul warned us about that. He was still on the scene, and he said that those spirits are even here, even as I speak to you. And he says, I'm jealous over you, for I fear that as that deceiver, as he deceived Eve in the garden, so will he try to deceive the church of the living God. So we know that he won't deceive the true believer, but he deceived the organization that was forming around it, and it brought death. So when the church has wandered from God, following after other gods instead of serving the one true and living God, the church has been without focus. The church has been wandering from here to there. The church has looked at other gods. The church has went off into idolatry, resulting in God removing them from their land. But there are individuals in Christ in this hour that are ripe for revival, that are desiring that revival. And at the same time, there are those that are going off into death. And it's by choice in both cases. So there are many people that are sitting on pews this morning that are satisfied with where they are. And that word satisfied, the root word that it came from originally is satiated. And the word satiated means completely and pleasantly satisfied or full, and no desire or room for more. So we never want to get to the place where we say, I'm completely satisfied. I know that doesn't sound right, but it's just the same thing as we looked at on Wednesday. You know, we never want to get to the place where we say, you know, I no longer have a thirst for God. You will have a thirst. What you won't have is that dying thirst, that thirst, that unquenchable thirst where unless I find you, I'm going to perish. You found that water has found you. And that well is springing up within you. So you will thirst, but you've found rest for your soul, and you'll drink, and you'll always have access to that living water, no matter what the situation, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're in church, whether you're facing a firing squad, you have access to that well. Amen. And so, likewise, we become no longer wanderers, but we find rest. We come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We find rest for our souls. So in that sense, we're satisfied that we've found him, but we're not so satisfied that we don't desire anymore. Now, this is important. I think it's very interesting. It's amazing how the secular world will put things together that you can search and look at there's light there, whether they see it or not, whether they recognize it or not. And in this case, the word satiate and the word sad are both derived from the Latin word satis, or satis, however you pronounce it, S-A-T-I-S. And the word satis means enough. So the person that has had enough has reached a condition where they weary of more, right? The thought of having more causes them to feel weary. They weary of more, and they have grown tired of something, and their interests have become dulled along with their desire for more. Because they're satisfied, right? So they are sad, which comes from the old English word S-A-E-D, meaning sated, which comes from the Latin word satis, as we said, which means enough. So they're sad. This is ironic, isn't it? They're sad because they got to the place where they said they had enough. but they're not satisfied.
Right?
But they're weary of looking for more. Increased with goods and have need of nothing, the scripture says, and knoweth not that you're wretched, poor, blind, naked. But I'm here to declare to you this morning, friends, that no matter who you are, myself included, none of us should be satisfied this morning with where we are. None of us should sit back and say, I've arrived. There's nothing more, right? So just like we looked at on Wednesday night where Jesus told those to thirst, that thirst to come, and those that believe on him will have that fountain of living water springing up in them and will never thirst again, we know that we will still get thirsty, but we will have what we need to drink from whenever we thirst, because we're carrying it around with us. And we thirst every day. We need to drink every day. We need to eat every day. In fact, you know, Brother Branham said, a Christian reads their Bible and prays every day. He said they have to. Now, it's not out of a sense of duty, but it's a sense of just as you eat and drink in the natural every day. You do that because you have to. Doesn't mean that you don't enjoy it. Doesn't mean that you don't look forward to it each time. But, you know, isn't that wonderful, Brother Merritt, how God set things up, you know? God could have made eating and drinking in the natural something that was bland and something that was, you know, drudgery and just a bunch of work, you know, something that, you know, imagine that you were born without the sense of smell, you were born without taste buds, and born without an appetite, and you had nothing even in you that would warn you that you need to eat or you're going to die. Imagine if God would have set it up that way, then eating every day would be a chore. And yet, the very same thing, God gave us a desire for it. God gave us warning signs, and it's something that we look forward to. And it doesn't matter, you know, unless you're eating it every single day, three times a day. For the most part, you can eat something that you've enjoyed thoroughly before and enjoy it again thoroughly, right? That's a blessing. It doesn't have to be that way, but God set it up that way. Well, how about in the spiritual realm, right? It's not drudgery to come to church. It's not drudgery to hear the word. It's not drudgery to sit there and say, well, I've heard that preached before. Well, if you pull on the word, it won't come out the same way. Amen. But it's fresh and it's new, whether you've heard it before or not. It's not drudgery. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. And I'm so thankful that he made it up that way for each and every one of us. So we know that we'll still get thirsty, but whenever we need to drink, whenever we thirst, all we have to do is draw from what is already in you. Christ is in you. And we do that by spending time in prayer. We do that by spending time in worship. We know that we feed when we spend time reading the Word, studying the Word, listening to the Word as it goes forth. So we need to eat and drink every day. Those that are sad, they've had enough, and their interest for more has therefore become dulled. Now, friends, that describes organized religion to a T. Having been raised in organized religion, I can tell you that. I wasn't satisfied, but I was made to, I was an oddball. I was, you know, there's something wrong with you because you're not satisfied, right? I'm just honest. If you're not satisfied, you're not satisfied, right? And what they were... And that same thing with churches that just go off on one doctrine, right? And they've got this cornerstone, keystone doctrine, and that they push and push and push and push. It gets old after a while. It gets stale after a while, right? And we need to continually feed upon the Word. God is revealing Himself to us each and every day. So we know that the Enoch type, we know that Enoch typed the rapture of the church, and we know that Enoch was in a constant and progressive walk with God, right? We know that he grew, that he matured, that his relationship with God grew deeper and stronger. And so those that are in Christ this morning, they're also in a progressive walk with God. You know, you have but to look back when God got a hold of your heart, when you heard the opening of the word for the first time, when your eyes of your understanding came open, look back then and look at where you're at now, and you realize, man, I've come a long way, but I haven't arrived. I'm still walking. I'm still walking in the light as he is in the light. Amen. And so they will not be satisfied until one day they are walking so close with him that he'll say to them, why don't you just keep on walking with me? In fact, why don't you just walk off this earth with me to a place that I've prepared for you? I've got supper waiting for you. Amen. So we should all be looking for progression in our walk with Jesus Christ each and every day. That should be what we all are looking for, right? Not just pulling pages off the calendar, one day turning into the next. No, every day's a new day. Every day, there's a purpose to every day, right? God, what would you show me today? What would you reveal to me today? What would you change in me today? It's an exciting walk if you are walking in that kind of a walk with him. So we shouldn't stop until we're in full possession of every divine promise that is in our land. And, you know, the last thing that some of us are going to walk in is a change in the body. Right? So that means we've got to keep on walking clear up to the change of the body. So we know that the four Gospels, we know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're like the border that goes around a puzzle. The border defines the size of the puzzle. It defines the boundaries of the puzzle, if you will. And it's like the tabernacle in the wilderness. There were four sides to it, and there were four living creatures that represented each side and represented the tribes that went around there. And we know that the four Gospels represent the fivefold ministry, with the prophet evangelist being combined together. So the pastor, the teacher, the prophet evangelist, and so forth. So on each side. So the gospel defines these borders, and we know that we can look at those four Gospels and we can say this book, you know, type the ox, this book type the man, this one type the eagle, you know, this one the evangelist, the eagle, the teacher. And we know that the book of Acts shows to us a people. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. So the book of Acts shows to us a people taking possession of all that's within those borders, right? Now you come across the border by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you're placed into that land, you're placed into that puzzle, and you fit somewhere. You're part of that picture that's being developed, part of that picture that's coming together. And fortunately, when you're building a puzzle, you've got the cover before you, and the cover is like the Word, so you can look at that piece, and you can look at the cover, the box that it came in, and you can say, okay, what area, what church age does this fit in, right? And you can find where the pieces lay, where the pieces fit in, but they must all cross the border, and they can only be found across the border in the land, right? No piece is going to be placed outside the land. If it's part of the puzzle, it's got to be in the land. So it's got to come across the border. Partial redemption and partial possession of the land is not our goal in this hour. Amen? You see, those that have had enough, they will find that they are sad one day. Right now, they're content, but they'll find that they're sad one day. We must possess the entire land, and we must come to full maturity in Him. The church must come to the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. And as long as you are in this flesh, you are growing in Him. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, we are speaking the truth in love, That's our motive. That's our objective. And the Lord himself said, you know, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So we want the truth. Amen. Speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that's our goal. The bride body is growing up in him, the head. And as she comes to full maturity, he brings forth through her the rest of the names that are written in the book. The dead in Christ. They'll come back from the graves. Amen. They'll come back from beyond the curtain of time. The place where the perfect will of the plan of God was interrupted in the first garden is the place where the names were going to be spoken and brought forth in flesh on the earth. Brother Branham said that if Adam had not have fallen, he had the book, he had those names. Adam would have spoke. Eve's job would have been to agree with that word, right? To only believe. Eve's job would have been to say, let it be here on the earth as it is in heaven. As you spoke, so let it be. Amen. Her job was to be in agreement with what was being spoken, right? So that the earth would be a bedding ground so that the name would come forth. So if that's where the interruption came and that was part of the plan of God, then that must be fulfilled. If the fall resulted in the names that were on that book not coming forth in the manner that they were supposed to come forth, well, something has to change so that they do come forth that way. We've come forth, those names, the genes that represent those names have all become flesh, or will all become flesh before at the time of the end of the Gentile dispensation. But they must come forth in their fullness. They must come forth in a theophany body. They must, and then that theophany body must blend with elements that are here in this earth. That makes your glorified condition. That must happen. Right? Eve believed what she was being told and brought forth a life of death. This last Eve will believe what she's being told and it'll bring forth eternal life. It'll bring forth the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. So, if that's the spot where the interruption took place, then that is the spot that restoration must take us back to. Now, let me just take a little tangent here for a moment, because I just think it's a great illustrative of a great thought. We know that in the garden that there was this, that Lucifer was, standing right next to Michael, was standing right next to Christ, and yet he couldn't create, right? And we know that he elevated himself above his position, that he wanted a position that didn't belong to him. We know as a result that he fell. We know that he deceived a number of angels. We know that they were kicked out of heaven because of that. We know that they came down here to the earth. We know that the prophets have spoken of it, them walking on the stones of fire when the earth was volcanic and so on and so forth. So Lucifer is here on the earth, and Lucifer sees what's being done in the garden as God creates his couple. He sees the weakness that is there because Eve was a byproduct of Adam, and she was not directly brought forth just like the two of every other species. And as long as she stayed with her Adam, she was okay. She was safe, right? And so he saw that weakness, he saw that opportunity, and God intentionally allowed that opportunity to exist because God had a plan. And God's great plan was to be able to express all that he is to man, to be our Savior, to be our healer, to be our deliverer, our comfort, our guide, all of these things. Things that we would never be able to relate to had there not been, the law of contrast. So there had to be a fall. And then in order for God to express all of these things to us and in us and through us. And so we know that Lucifer, no doubt, saw this serpent and probably came to the serpent and said something like, you know, serpent, aren't you sick and tired of that guy Adam saying, serpent do this and serpent do that. And why don't you tell him to go do it himself, you know? Wouldn't you rather have a position greater than the position that you have right now? You know, that's the way devil is always trying to get people to get out of their position, right? Whatever it might be. And when you get out of your orbit, it affects everything, right? So we know that Lucifer, no doubt, came to this serpent and, you know, if I could put it this way in these terms, said to the serpent, could I borrow your body? Now, this is an evil spirit that has a soul. Lucifer has a soul. And he asked the serpent, who doesn't have a soul, can I borrow your body? He says, what for? Well, there's a woman that I want to speak to. And I need some flesh in order to speak to this woman. And he says, well, what's in it for me? Well, if you'll let me borrow your body, you and me, we're going to go places, you know. My goal is not to have this woman. She's part of what needs to take place. But my goal is to get back into heavenly places. And my goal is to have the position that this man is holding. My goal is to knock him out of the box and take his spot. That's my goal, right? I want to be the God of this earth. Right? And so, no doubt he makes this bargain with the serpent. Of course, he fails to tell him about how the serpent's going to lose its legs and arms and it's going to eat dust the rest of its life. Right? And so, this beast surrenders to Lucifer, and Lucifer speaks to the woman and tells her a lie, and she believes it. And she brings forth life, but she brings forth a life of death, right? Then we fast forward to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelations. We read Revelation chapter 9, and we hear about Apollyon, who's the same, it's Lucifer once again. We hear about how he's been given the keys to the bottomless pit and how that lid has come open and how hell would be spilling out into this dimension in the end time and how all those demons would be released from the river Euphrates to drive Israel back into her homeland. And then those very same demons would come after the bride of Jesus Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem, drive us back into our homeland, into our promise. But it starts out, Revelation chapter 9, I saw a mighty angel that fell, a mighty angel that was kicked out, a mighty angel that came down, right? Chapter 10 starts out, and the word and is a conjunction, so it's a continuation of what was said in chapter 9. Chapter 10 starts out with, and I saw another mighty angel. But this one chose to descend from heaven. He wasn't kicked out. He chose to descend, right? And so God in this hour had a vessel, a man that had been chosen for a purpose to do a certain work. And the Lord spoke to this prophet and said, you know, if you'll surrender to me, I'd like to talk to another woman, right? If you'll surrender, if you'll just yield yourself, as Brother Branham said, you put yourself into neutral and let God take control. God was able to take this man that would have been a drunk, he would have smoked, he would have done, come on friends, he would have been a murderer a few times, right? But God watched over his gift, but God showed the power of this blood. He demonstrated it fully once again in this hour where he took this man, he justified him, he sanctified him, filled him with the Holy Ghost, and then God showed us what man's position is and what the power of this blood is to be able to take a man that would have been all these other things and bring him back into this position, into a place where Satan's kingdom is being shook like no other time. Amen. And Christ spoke to this bride in this last hour and told her the truth. And she's not bringing forth death now, but she's going to bring forth the resurrection. She's going to bring forth that life that was supposed to come forth. And all nature is waiting. The dead in Christ are waiting for that. Amen. For us to only believe, for us to get back into that position to where even death is under our feet. Because we know that if death is under your feet, everything else is under your feet. Hallelujah. God always gets the last word. Amen. Satan didn't ruin anything. Satan's just a tool for God to work out what his great plan was from the very beginning. So the bride body receiving the thoughts of Satan and believing them and thereby bringing forth a life of death, we've seen that. But this bride in this last age, she receives the thoughts of the Son of Man and brings forth the eternal thoughts of God in flesh on this earth. Brings forth through her the manifestation of the sons of God. Friends, we're going to see that before we leave. We're not going to all of a sudden go to the other side and then all of a sudden, you know, the supernatural is going to be manifested. No, it's going to be proven. It's going to be proven before we go over there that it's all settled. That redemption is complete. Right? That the price has fully been paid and that man is back in his rightful position. That man has his inheritance. That man is once again taking his position in heavenly places. And Lucifer is being cast down. Hallelujah. And he no longer is accusing the brethren because there's nothing to accuse them of. Because the title search went all the way back to the beginning and said, you never did it to begin with. Hallelujah. It's a beautiful ending to the story, and you and I are living in that time. What a honor it is to be living in this time. So it's therefore incumbent upon each and every one of us to look at the divine will of God and examine it against our own lives and see what we have not yet come into full possession of. That's not a negative, it's a recognition, right? It would be like you getting training for a particular job or career. Well, you'd need to look at the syllabus, you need to look at the course offerings, and you want to make sure that you take everything that's going to prepare you for that particular. So it's not a negative to say you still need this class or that class, or you're missing this or you're missing that. It's just being honest, right? And then it's looking for, seeking and praying. Amen. So the whole drama of redemption depends on those that are alive and remain taking full possession of the land. And the only way they can take full possession of the land is to have the full word of God, the restored full word, and to stay with every word. She has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps her mouth shut. So our attitude must be, I must attain to the high calling in Christ. That should be the attitude of each and every one of us. I must fulfill every prophecy in the scripture concerning me, right? I must find myself, as Jesus did, in the volume of the book and become the very manifestation of what is written concerning me in this hour. And this isn't hard. The message of the hour is telling you who you are. The message of the hour is telling you what your part is. In the message of the hour, there's vision after vision. I saw her and she's this way and she's that way and she's this way. It's already been told to us what her character is. It's already been told to us what she'll do. It's already been told to us how she's dressed and what she looks like. Find yourself in that prophecy and look at yourself and see what might be lacking. So as the bridegroom we need to suffer these things to be so, for it becomes us to fulfill all scriptures concerning us. Amen. So being sort of like it won't count. You know, we're living in an age of impersonation. I don't want to be sort of like a Christian. I don't want to be sort of like an end time overcomer. I don't want to sort of look like the vision. I want to walk in what God's called me to walk in. It'll be him doing the work, but I got to surrender to it. Amen. Coming in second or third place means nothing to us because that's not our place. Amen. So you know what that means, of course. That means that no one, listen to this, no one has the right to be sitting around and doing nothing. There's no bystanders in this, right? The problem that we often face is that those that are called to carry the ball, they aren't always carrying it. And those that are called to block or to tackle, they want to carry the ball instead. And we all have a job to do. And we should be putting everything that we have into our calling. Each and every individual must first make their calling and election sure. Amen. Find out if you're one of his children. Amen. That's your calling. That's your election. The calling is the call to the wedding supper. Find out. Are you part of this church that's going to the wedding supper? Are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you one of his children? Has he told you that? Amen. Not the church told you, not somebody else. Has he told you that? Have you found yourself in the volume of the book? Find out what your purpose is in this hour. And once you've done that, well, we should get busy and we should be fully occupied in our calling until we're walking in every prophecy concerning us. Till we're in possession of everything that we're supposed to be in possession of. We must be about our Father's business. Not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. Something carnal that might be helpful to you this morning would be to, you know, write out a list of characteristics that are found that describe this last day church. And ask yourself, are those characteristics being reflected in my life? Make a list of the things that the vision has already declared that she will do. And then ask yourself, is that taking place in my life? Now we realize that parts of it, they're time released. We know that parts of it won't take place until the right time. But we should know what is going to take place and we should be looking for it. And we should look at our desires and see if we're satisfied and sad or if we're still seeking for more. Hallelujah. So we see examples in our message. You'll hear Brother Branham talking about it many times in different prayer lines, where there are men that were called to preach the gospel that for some reason or another they didn't do it, and some of them came forth in a prayer line after doing everything else but preaching the gospel, and they were told, "You missed your calling. You were called, but you missed your calling. You went and did this or you went and did that." Now, we're not all called to be ministers of the gospel, and we can only be effective if we are called to be ministers of the gospel. So those that are called, they should be absolutely sure, and they need to meet the pillar of fire themselves, and then they should be putting every ounce of strength into the furtherness of the work. This is not a part-time thing. It's not a part-time calling. If you're placed here to do that, then you're placed here to do that. Those that are called to be deacons should focus on their responsibilities as deacons. Those that are called to be a help in the church, they should be helping. Those that are called to teach, they should teach. Those that are called to clean, they should clean. Those that oversee assets should oversee assets, whatever it might be. Those that sing should sing. And not say, well, I gotta wait till I get in the mood. Okay, I'll try that when I preach then. I wasn't in the mood this morning, so. Those that sing should sing. Those that play instruments should play instruments. We should all be about our Father's business. And all of us are called to manifest the characteristics in the life of Christ, living in our lives, living for others. All of us are called to a life of prayer. All of us are called to a daily time of feeding on the Word. And it's feeding on the Word and prayer that's providing us with what is needed to change us from glory unto glory. So whatever your calling is this morning, friends, in the body of Christ, there's room for you. Right? Nobody's taking your place. Nobody can take your place. You are unique in that regard. And it's up to you to talk to the one that calls you and places you in the body and find out what your calling is from him. And if you have to ask somebody else what your calling is, well, then you'll never fulfill your calling. Amen? Now, we can recognize, you know, someone could say, I believe that I'm being called for something, and we can lay hands on that person, recognizing that, yeah, there is that gift there. We want to stir that up and what have you. But it's not us going to that person saying, say, I think you ought to be a this or you ought to be that. Brother Brown said that that's where the, he said, speaking of the latter rain movement, he said when that revival started and the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place, he said it was the closest thing to perfect love that's hit the earth. And then he says, but where they went off, right? Where they went off, well, you're a this or you're a that. And they lay hands. There was a brother, a lovely brother. I love him to death. But he laid hands on me and said that I'm called to be an evangelist. No, that's not my calling. I may have the ability to do that for sure, but I was called to be a pastor. Right? So I didn't follow his leading, not because I was trying to be honorary or whatever. I thought, well, you know, if that's what he tells me, then, but I need him to tell me that. I don't want to take it second or third hand news, right? I want him to tell me that. All of us are called to a life of prayer, every one of us, and to a daily feeding on the word. And so, whatever you are in the body of Christ, be that. And the only one that you should be asking is the one that called you. Make your calling and your election sure. So if he calls you to do a certain job, well, then he'll make room for your calling and will direct your footsteps. Nobody can keep you from your position. I get so tired of hearing that, as if God is, you know, not in control, as if God didn't see, oh, well, I didn't realize there'd be so many of them. Well, you know, I guess everybody can't do that. Well, some people are just going to sit on the bench. If he called you to do a certain job, well, then he'll make room for your calling and will direct your footsteps. And nobody can keep you from your position. No one is greater than the one that calls you and places you in the body. And it has nothing to do with your human ability. It has nothing to do with even your desire or your need or your want of popularity or whether or not others agree with you. It has nothing to do with any of that. Whatever he calls you to do in his body will prosper. And it will accomplish what he sent it to do. But friends, if you're called to do something, well then don't sit around. We should all be busy. Amen. Your priority should not be vacation. Now, can I say that and say it's okay to take a vacation? Can I say that? But your vacation days ought to be less than your church days. There should be more church days than vacation days. Right? I trust you're on vacation, right? That's a good example. And you're on vacation. That's a good example. But you're still in church, aren't you? Some people take a vacation from God. They get mad if you plan an event. Well, I was gonna go drinking. I mean, I was gonna go to Las Vegas, whatever it might be. Get mad at you. Well, I don't take a vacation from God. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. I don't believe Enoch did either. So, make your calling and election sure. And don't make any excuses. If you aren't sure, then seek him until you are sure. And if we can't be sure, well, he wouldn't tell us to make our calling and election sure. If you're trying to do something for the Lord and you're not successful at it, well, then you need to re-examine whether that's your calling or not. Nothing against that. You know, there's nothing wrong with learning. I thought that was it, but I guess not. If you're sitting back and you're blaming other people for a lack of opportunity to walk in your calling, the calling that you think that you might have, well, you might want to re-examine your calling, because the gift will make room for itself. So it's not a matter also of going down the list and trying out different things until you find one that you like. It's a matter of Him showing you your calling and you being obedient to your calling. And whatever your calling is, you will succeed at it if you put Christ first in your life. And it also will be natural to you, right? I often give this example to... I had someone tell me one time, Brother Doug, I think that I'm called to be an evangelist. And I was talking with the brother, and I thought, well, you know, I didn't say this up front because you're trying to be as helpful as you can. But I looked and I thought, well, I don't see that gift in your life, right? I do see another gift in your life, but I don't see that one. And so what I did was I said to the brother, I said, so do you like to travel? Nope. Do you like to eat different food? Nope. Do you like to meet new people? Not really. You might want to rethink that. Brother Bram said he had wandering feet. He was told, do the work of an evangelist, which is what he did, right? He said, I get home and I get into that valley there in Indiana, and you know, it's overcast and it's kind of heavy, and I just, those gloomy feelings come, and he said, I got wandering feet and I'm just ready to, right? Well, God made him that way. You'll like what He called you to do. Bless God, He called me to be a missionary, but I hate leaving the house. Okay, how effective are you going to be? It's wonderful that what God calls you to do, you'll like, because He made you to do that. I've been to places over the years where everybody's a preacher, or everybody's a song leader, or everybody's a teacher, and it doesn't take much discernment to see who truly is and who isn't. And it causes a mess after a while and a bunch of carnal impersonation. You'll find this one trying to be like that one instead of being what God called you to be. And a good indication that you're walking in your true calling will be when you look around, you'll see that there's nobody that's exactly like you. Because there is nobody that's exactly like you. Right? So God has this whole drama pre-planned, and God has fully equipped each and every member of the body that He places into the body with all that they need to fulfill the prophecy concerning their calling and their position. Brother Bram's talking about Moses. He said when God calls a man, He totally equips him for the job. He wasn't just talking about Moses. It's true for all of us. There are so many other vital functions in the body that are more numerous than the speaking part or the ministering part. Nevertheless, I want to use those as examples because we can all kind of relate to those because we hear about it a little bit more for just a moment. If a man believes that he's called to evangelize, well, then he should be out burning up the streets for the Lord. He should be looking for opportunities. If he has to work, well, then every other waking hour ought to be spent going out and spreading the good news, catching the sinner, stirring up the waters, calling people to repentance and a renewal with their walk with God. That's what evangelism catches a sinner, right? If they instead are sitting around waiting for the phone to ring, well, then they need to make sure of their calling. I've seen so many that say they're called to do something, but when the phone does ring and they're asked, they say, well, it's just not convenient right now, right? If you're called to do it, you'll be instant in season and out of season. So imagine, think about it this way, right? Imagine if a doctor only went out on house calls when it was convenient for him to do so. Our doctor, who's no longer our doctor, he finally retired and moved to Hawaii, bless him. But But we had an elder care for about 4 years, and he would spend his whole day down at the clinic, and then he would come over and visit patients that we had in our home. You know, he was a real doctor. You know, things were not convenient, but convenience doesn't have anything to do with it, right? Try being a pastor only when it's convenient, right? Did you have to die today? So inconvenient. Swallow, don't breathe. I guess I deserve that. God is not going to send a gift into the body to perform this vital function in the body and then leave it on the sidelines waiting for the body to call for it. I've had brothers over the years in the church that said they had a ministering gift, and I gave them an opportunity to see if there was something there, and it kind of looked like there might be a gift laying there. So then I gave them opportunity after opportunity, and I told them, you know, we've got the, you don't always need to just be preaching to the choir, and if that's the only kind of preaching that you want to do is before people that agree with you, well, maybe you want to reassess your calling. There's a gospel rescue mission, there's a prison, there's lots of opportunities, right? No, I'm just called to preach to the bride. I've heard that before. That makes me sick. Jesus wasn't, but you are. So whatever you're called to do is, well, let me finish that thought. And then I've had the very same brothers 15 years later pop up and say, well, I'm ready to do that now, right? It's like, and you want me to give you an opportunity? After you wasted 15 years and now you're doing it because maybe you got more time on your hands? Let's don't be that way. The fact of the matter is that the body is calling for the ministering gifts to minister to them, right? And those gifts are needful, and the person with the ministering gift needs only to be obedient to the calling. And the need and the gift will come together every time. I told my wife once, I said, you know, sometimes I'd just rather stay home and minister to the local flock that the Lord has placed under my care than go out on the field. But I am absolutely led to go out on the field, and the Lord has vindicated it. I've helped people that were on the edge that were leaning this way because of false teaching and whatever, and I've seen God vindicate the purpose for me going out. But I've told my wife, you know, in terms of what's easier, I'd rather stay home than go out on the field, because when I go out on the field, my stomach is in knots as I anguish in preparation for the services, which I always do. And I've had people even shake their head at me. I've had song leaders do that, even shake their head and think, man, I don't understand why you get so nervous. And I'm thinking, I don't understand why you're so confident. You make me nervous. So I empty out and I try to find the mind of the Lord for that particular gathering. And then I have to battle with others not understanding me wanting to be alone, and they take it personal, and, you know, why aren't you coming out to lunch with us? Well, do you want me to have lunch with you, or do you want me to get the word of the Lord for the meetings? I have to face jealousy from other preachers. Seen that many times over the years. You can't be what you aren't. Be what you are. Why would you want to be a second-rate something that you aren't, when you can be a first-rate whatever God made you, right? Some trying to plant seeds for the direction of their services. Often even the host trying to restrict the move of God, we've had to deal with those kind of things. I have to scour out complexes and anything that might hinder the gift from operating. I have to make sure that I'm eating properly, that I'm sleeping properly, that I'm maintaining my health, often pressing through hardships of the flesh. I have to be willing to let God have his way, knowing that it might not be popular. I have to get out of my creature comfort zone and quit thinking about myself. I have to then endure the mental and physical strain that comes from after the anointing fades. And then I have to walk through the hall of critics and the Monday night quarterbacks that want to second guess what took place. Let me tell you, it's much easier to stay home, right? But I still do that when the Lord calls me to do that, and he vindicates. It's his leading, and I know that it's his leading. I've had people try to back me into a corner and try and, well, Brother Baker, if you're the pastor, you can't go out and, you know, you can't do the work of an evangelist or do the work of an apostle. You can't do that and be a pastor. Who said so? Right? First of all, your prophet did. Jesus did. Paul did. Just about all of them did, right? So, do you want me to follow your leading or do you want me to follow his leading? Now, I don't preach on this every day and I won't preach on it probably again for quite a while, but this, what I'm bringing this out for is, and it's not even really about I'm just giving you an example with ministry. There are so many other parts in the body, and you can't rely on convenience, or you feel like it, or it might upset somebody, or whatever. You got to do your part, and it won't. Many times it'll be thankless, but you're not doing it to be thanked. You just want it to be spankless, at least for you, anyway. So if a man is called to take this gospel to places that it's not been established, well, then he'll put every effort into going out amongst the people, and he will be establishing believers in the faith, and he will bring the needs of one body to the attention of the rest of the body, and he will be so burdened that he can't sit around waiting for the phone to ring, and he won't make excuses. If a man is called to pastor a flock, he'll have the desire in him to serve people and to see that they're feeding on sheep food and that they're growing in the faith. And sheep will just naturally come to him for direction, for encouragement, for prayer, whatever it is that they are needful of, and he will point them to the great shepherd and to his word and to the portion that they have need of at that particular time. If a man's called to teach, he'll teach, and he won't get tied up in knots when he breaks down a subject. You know, someone told me one time that he was called to teach and got up and just made a big old mess of things. And while he was speaking on it, he says, well, I know what I'm trying to say. I just don't know how to say it, right? I did that with my English teacher one time, right? We were supposed to write a paper on something, and I was struggling to write that paper and to bring it together and have it tie together. And so I told the teacher, well, I know what I'm trying to say. I just don't know how to say it. And my teacher, rightly so, said to me, no, you don't. You don't know what you're trying to say. Because if you did, you'd say it. Right? So, if a man's called to prophesy and bring the vision to the people, he'll do so with the measure of the gift that's within him. He won't sit around waiting for the phone to ring. If a man's called to interpret, he'll study the message and the word to find the right words in the other language, to be looking for opportunities and be available. And we've seen that done masterfully over the years. And we've seen brothers with that right approach. But the fact of the matter is, friends, we're all called to live this word, and we're all called to be a light in the corner that God has chosen to place us. And not only are we living for others in this hour, but we're also living for those that sleep in Christ, because they will not come forth from the grave except we get into our position, into our place. And because there's a prophecy concerning the bride of Christ. Friends, if you, people say, well, what is the message? Read it. It's you. Once you see yourself in the message, you'll realize, you know what? It's being brought to your understanding, being shown to you why you're here, what your part is. And if you are that, this is what's going to happen. Hallelujah. Amen. People always say, well, I wish I could know the future. Well, if you're the bride of Christ, you do. So those that have went beyond the curtain of time, they can't return to this earth and take up bodies until we fulfill the prophecy concerning the bride of Christ in this hour. So we are either going forward, each one of us individually, or we are backsliding. And because there's no neutral ground, right? And we can't sit on the fence, but we must make our decision. So we're standing in the very same place that the first couple did in the garden, in terms of they had to choose whether to partake of the tree of knowledge or the tree of life. We know that death is coming into the land, but the word is coming forth time and time again, warning that death is coming. And there are things that are coming that are taking people captive even as we speak. And they will capture a majority of the people. But there are also people who are heeding the warnings, and they are fleeing to the safety that's found in the fullness of the word in this hour, and they are overcoming what is bringing death to so many. And friends, we know that Satan will use any tactic that's at his disposal to try and sidetrack you. Right? It doesn't have to be sin, just anything. And there's no tactic that he's using that's new. There's nothing new under the sun. And we of all people are on to his ways. I mean, we spent 6 months going through the church age book just to make sure that, you know, it won't be on me that we invited everybody to come, and we spent 6 months going through it. We even recorded it and had discussions and all that. But the importance of the church ages is it shows us Satan's tactics all the way through the ages, and it shows us Christ all the way through the ages, right? So that in this last age, he's not going to do something new or different. We've seen what he's done. Amen. And we know Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're on to Satan's devices. We're on to his snares. And we know that he works to divide and to conquer, to get between you and your brother or your sister. So when you see that taking place, don't get upset with your brother or your sister, but recognize that's nothing but the devil. And he can only separate brother from brother if they allow him to do it. But we are on to him this morning, aren't we? Hallelujah. Maybe I should bring a straw next time, huh? So, if your temperament is of the type that focuses on human relations and how others treat you, well, then you need to get your mind off of yourself and put it on the needs of others, right? It's okay if that's your disposition. It's okay if your temperament is, I tend to think of myself, right? But don't stay that way, right? The cure is stop it. Do the opposite. Then you'll find it's actually deliverance. You'll be happy. Wow, I didn't even have time to get depressed because I didn't have time to think about myself. Sometimes we're more effective at doing things for other people than we are solving our own problems anyway, right? So do you realize this morning that no excuse will be valid on that great day when asked, why didn't you overcome in the hour that I placed you in? An excuse is a reason somebody gives for the failures in their lives or for the other choices that they've made. But we have been totally equipped by the Word to overcome the devil in every tactic and to overcome every demon power in this hour that will try to prevent the coming of the Lord. Much has been given to us in this hour, and much will be required. But I want to tell you this morning, you can do it. Amen. Well, how, Brother Doug? Well, by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We have been provided an escape from the trouble that's up ahead, the worst time that this earth has ever seen, and the judgments that are coming. And God has declared in this hour the judgments that are coming upon this world. But he's also sent a message where he's saying, come out, right? You don't have to go that way. You don't have to be a partaker of what she's going to go through. Come out. Come out of her, my people. So he's shouting this to his people, and he's calling them to be separate. Can I have just a couple more minutes? He's calling them to be separate. So, we can't come out and walk with him and still walk with those that are going into the tribulation. I'm not saying be nasty to somebody, mean, shun them. I'm just saying you two can't walk together except they be agreed. Right? If you're not going the same direction, you're not going the same direction. So the reason many times that so many are discouraged and are downtrodden within our own ranks, it's because they won't give heed to these words. And I'll read you these words that Paul said. Okay? Now, if Paul said it, will you receive it? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You know, it's we preach the truth in love, but a lot of things are not necessarily easy to preach. We're not unfeeling. We're not. We know that things are hard, but we've done it, right? And God more than rewards you for it. And he gives you the strength to do it. Paul says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Right? So if you come back from your vacation and you've just went off with your unbelieving best friends. Right? And you never spend time with believers. We've had people in the church, I don't have a friend at all in the church. Well, who are your friends? Well, it's all these unbelievers throughout the country or whatever, right? Well, you ought to check into that, right? Well, and the only reason why they're still your friend is because they don't know you. Like everybody does here. Ouch. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, the balance to this is that Jesus said, be not of the world. You know, you're in this world, but you're not of the world. And, you know, Paul's saying, for you to avoid, you know, sin and the things of the world altogether, you'd have to come out of the world, but you can't. He said those things are, but just don't be partakers of those things. You still got to go to work, and yeah, there's going to be unbelievers at work. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying, well, don't go there because there's unbelievers. Don't go to Walmart. Unless you want to be entertained. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So this doesn't mean just to come out of the denominations and then sit on another pew. It means come out from under the influences of sin and darkness, from unbelief, from fellowship with deniers of the word. Instead, come and walk in the light, walk with him. So how in the world can you be walking with him and be depressed and anxious and doubtful and fearful? Now, friends, I'm not saying that we're not tempted by these things. We all are tempted at one time or another. But for that to be your normal state of being, you're walking with him and you're just so depressed, anxious, fearful, doubtful, you're not walking with him. Jeremiah and the other prophets, they shouted out warnings to the people of the oncoming judgments and the snares that the enemy placed to entrap them. But those that didn't heed to those words, those prophets were judged and brought into captivity. And, you know, I can't think of anything much sadder than to be warned about what's coming, be provided a way of escape, and yet refuse to heed the warnings. To make excuses week in and week out for why you're not doing what you know to do.
Right. Amen.
Amen, oh my. Help us, Lord. Amen. Great men like Daniel and others, they were taken into Babylon, into captivity, seeing their families being butchered before their eyes. And we see great deliverance in the fiery furnace. But they already prayed many a prayer before they faced that fiery furnace, right? We need to read the rest of the story. They had no doubt, they had prayed that their city would not be taken. It was. That their temple not be desecrated. It was. That their nation not be dispersed. It was. That loved ones not be destroyed. They were. But even as these three prayed these prayers, they determined in their hearts that they were going to serve God in their generation, no matter what they faced. Unanswered prayers, dispersion, being, you know, spread out, judgments, and yet they still determined in their hearts that they would serve God. And they were a type of the life that was preserved in the wheat plant throughout the seven church ages. There were many that just died a martyr's death. There were many that, you know, doesn't look like there was any ups in their lives. But there was. God was with them. So if they were determined to serve God under those conditions, then what about those of us living today who have God living among us, showing sign after sign, wonder after wonder? Friends, we have more vindication today than anybody has ever had. A people with the full word at our disposal, that this word has been demonstrated and proven that it'll defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance, without any doubt. There shouldn't be one discouraged person in this building this morning. Your future is so bright. Amen. He's come time after time after time and has demonstrated to us that he is the great I am. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we are without excuse in this hour. Do we believe that? So the three that were in the fiery furnace, they won't judge those living in these days who say, I can't, or it's too hard. Whatever you need right now is right here, right now. And if you choose to fellowship with darkness and shun those that are walking in the light, well, then, of course, you will be discouraged. What are you feeding on? Oh, I'm so discouraged. When's the last time you were at church? Oh, it's been a while. I wonder if there's a connection. When we choose not to walk in the light with those that are walking in the light, we try to put the blame on them by pointing out their flaws or pointing out the tactics that the enemy uses to divide us, right? I can't tell you how many times we've had people that don't come to church and they make all these reasons for it and try to get us to buy into it. They're making excuses, right? Listen, if a person is a cigarette addict and they can't find a cigarette, they'll find a way to get a cigarette, right? You say, oh, no, I'd never do that. Well, you've never been an addict then. An addict will go so far as to go through an ashtray and gather up, oh, this one hasn't been smoked all the way, right? Or take that and get some rolling paper and, excuse me, don't try this at home. And take all that nasty used tobacco and, you know, put it together and make some kind of a... Why? Because there's that desire there. So we need to make up our mind this day whom we will serve, and then put everything that we have into serving Him and hastening the hour of His coming. We don't have time to waste. We have been given the original faith once again, but what are we doing with it? So let's not exemplify the unbelief. Let's exemplify faith. Let's not point out the works of unbelief, but let's point out what He's doing. Let's draw attention to the work of faith. Hallelujah. Because without a shadow of a doubt, an escape has been ministered to us, as Peter said. He said, an escape is being ministered to us, but there's a lack of desperation in many homes for that escape. When Israel started on their journey, there was a desperation that came over the entire camp. Each household took a lamb. Each household examined it in great detail. Their life depended on it. Their way of escape depended on it. And they checked to make sure that they did everything that the word required. They'd already seen great signs. They'd already seen wonders that preceded the death angel passing through the land, through the prophet Moses, God doing these things. And they knew that there was an escape that was provided for them. And the token was required for the Exodus. And, you know, we look back into the days of Sodom, and we're told that those days would repeat again in the day of the revealing of the Son of Man. And we see that there's a warning that went forth first as God relayed to Abraham and to the two angel messengers who were sent to call whosoever will to avoid the judgment that was to come. And we see that even among the foolish virgin group, a way of escape was provided that they not face eternal separation, even though they experienced the purgings of the Great Tribulation. But then Jesus reminds us, He says, remember Lot's wife, right? So there will be people to whom the way of escape will be ministered to that will instead choose to stay in the things of the world, or, now, just hold on to your seats, okay? It hits home, okay? There are people that choose to stay with the things of the world or with their natural family that they've been called to leave behind. I didn't say give up on. Right? But if they come to visit you on Sunday, you should come to church because that's what you do. But if you think we're going to understand while you go do this, that, and the other, we don't understand. Right? Amen. If this is my last sermon, so be it. I'll choke on this water, be done. I don't know why this is so hard. It's all in the scriptures. But I love them. Well, then pray for them. You're not helping them by lowering your standard. They're thinking, well, you don't believe it. Why should I? Ouch. Amen. Oh, my. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Matthew 10, verse 32. We're almost pulling over here. Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Unless you go to a message church. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Amen. Is it the truth? I'm not supposed to love my family. Yes. But if you really love them, you'll pray for them. You'll live an example. Amen. And you'll ask God for the faith to hold that token over them. Amen. And you can do that. We've been called to another kingdom that must fight for this other kingdom. And that means separating from unbelief. That means putting the word first place in our lives. People will make excuses for not putting the word first. And they'll say, you know, I can't go to where the word's being preached because of the loyalty I have to my family. So I'm going to stay at a place where I know the word isn't being preached. And I'll just stream. Okay, and so how are you benefiting the rest of the body? How are you fulfilling the rest of the scripture? And why won't you make that change? If Jesus isn't welcome, why are you? Come on, friends. I want to go to a certain school, and there's no church where that school's at. So you understand, right? No, I don't. I'm going to go to that school and I'll just stream. No. You choose a place for a church and God will make sure there's a school there. You choose where you're going to go to church, God will make sure there's a job there. Seek ye first the kingdom. And all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. These are all excuses for why people refuse to heed the warning and escape the judgments that are to come. But none of them will sound too reasonable when the fire falls. And those words will echo back, and those words will haunt those that refuse to heed the warnings and to flee to safety. Right now, friends, there's mercy. And God's not willing that any should perish. What happens is in our hands. So what an honor and a privilege it is to live in this day. To be an end time overcomer. I'm not going to be, I am. Well, how can you say that about yourself? Because the word says it. Now, we might not have fully realized what that meant a few years back, but it's becoming plain. I want to be all that he wants me to be. Don't you?
Amen.
Grace should be found in us. Amen. People should want to be around you. Amen. Whether they agree with you or disagree or whatever, because there's something in you that the whole world is looking for, whether they realize it or not. Amen. And I want to be found saying, we can do it. I want to be found saying, yes, we can. I don't want to be the excuse maker in chief. I don't want to be the one that's saying why it's too hard. God not only said that we can do it, but he showed us that those that are in that vision, they will do it. That vision can't be stopped. That fulfillment is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Amen. There will be a bride that's marching to and is in order. And then her eyes will drift off. Brother Bram said, telling us about this vision that he saw, right? The bride was in perfect review. He said that, but then right up toward the end, he saw some that were starting to go off. Now, he talks about this in three or four different places, five places, whatever. But in at least a couple of them, he said, what is it that caused her to start to go off? He said, what caused her to start to go off is that she was looking at others that were going off. Well, you're not following them, right? And if you put your eyes on those that are going off, that will discourage you, right? And so he cried out and he said, look to me. Well, he wasn't meaning look to him personally, but look to the light, look to the message, look to the truth. Amen. And that'll keep you walking on that path. It matters what you're looking at. I mean, he knows that's true. We could close this service and then go over to the fellowship hall and then maybe somehow get all the chairs around in a circle and we could start going around. What are you discouraged about? Oh, well, you know, it's so horrible and I never had a chance. And, you know, I was born this color and so I've got this problem. Or we could make, come on, friends, don't fall for that. God is your Father. Whatever He's called you to do, nobody's going to keep you from doing it. Amen? He's the one that's in charge. I don't say this to just as an example. I don't mean anything by it. But, you know, I remember my dad telling me, you know, my dad was, he's very precise about things. You know, if he's telling you a story, it would take him forever to tell you the story because he's like, well, no, maybe it was this. Or, you know, it's got to split those little hairs and it's got to be just, you know. So you ask him how tall he was. He says, I'm 5'10 and 3/4". You know, I'd probably just say 5'11 or 5'10 or whatever. But no, 5'10 and 3/4", you know. So very precise in that regard. But I remember him telling me when I was little, he said, you know, I never could play basketball. And I says, why is that? And he says, my hands just weren't big enough, right? Let's see, you're 5'10 and 3/4", right? Looks like you could handle a ball to me. Yeah, you're not Goliath, I get that, right? But he's, you know, and he was bothered by that. Oh, I never could play basketball. It's like, well, did you really want to? I mean, after all, you're only 5'10 and 3/4". Was that really your life's goal? Right? But I could feel the, you know, there's probably something else behind that, you know, that, and this was just how it was coming out. You know, maybe you wasn't treated well at school or, you know, maybe you had to go home and, you know, make the hay bales or maybe there was something else there. But every time that my dad would tell me this, it was a victim. That's what I'm trying to get at, right? It's the victim mentality, right? You can feel, you can make yourself a victim. And you know, I've already worn this one out, so I can't do this again. So I told you one time, I said, you know what this is? This is the world's smallest violin, and it's playing the world's saddest song to what you're telling me right now. I did that, and then somebody bought me a little violin about it. And then somebody upped that and bought me one that's even smaller. And I think a cricket could play it, maybe. But why make excuses, right? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Not of myself, but with Him. I can do all things, right? My future's bright. There's positive after positive after positive. And when I read the back of the book, it doesn't say, and they all went and slit their wrists. It says, they lived happily ever after. The overcomers in Christ.
They went to this great wedding feast in the sky. And they had a 3.5 year wedding feast, followed by a 1,000 year honeymoon. Come on. What a bright future. And it's not just, we have promises here. Right? We've been living below our privileges, as Brother Branham told us, right? But we have promises exceeding, as Peter said, he's given us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen. Yes, we all could come up with a list for excusing depression or discouragement, right? But we also have a bigger list of reasons to be positive. Must be about my Father's business. Amen. The finishers of the race. Hallelujah. Let's stand. There's probably not many of us that haven't had to make a choice at some point or another and leave a place or pull away from certain ones, and it's not easy, right? But we've all been better off because of it. And actually, you know, if you think about it, the person that, let's say that you're continuing on unequally yoked and not willing to make a step. Now, clearly, I'm not talking to you this morning because you're here. But there's a lot of people that listen. I don't know who's going to listen. Or our young people are hearing this and it will resonate with them at some point in time, right? But really, we're not even in a position that we can help somebody else until we do walk alone with the Lord, right? I mean, if we don't have time, but if we were to look at the story of Abraham and Lot, God didn't really bless Lot or Abraham until Lot departed. And then Abraham was in a position where he could help Lot, and he did. And Lot's salvation was tied to Abraham's redemption. Right? And we saw that Abraham did help Lot. But the separation had to come. Right? The word calls for a total separation from unbelief. Right? Why are we going through this? Why are we belaboring this? Because I'm trying to fight the battle that gets in the human mind that reasons and says, well, this is my family member, or I've known this person for whatever, right? Those are just excuses.
Right.
Well, I'm going to lose everything. That's the way the devil wants to paint it, right? I remember, Sister Baker is my witness, I remember when this message came across my path and turned my world right side up, and I had made up my mind, this is the direction that I'm going. And the devil is telling me, you're going to lose your wife. You're going to lose your family. She's going to take the kids, you know. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, I pray that that doesn't happen. But whether or not it happens, I'm going to trust you. Right? And it was the devil that was telling me that I was going to lose all that. Right? Not only did I not lose it, but I gained it. Right? When I wasn't serving the Lord as I should be, I didn't really have those things anyway. Right? God's not wanting to take away. He's not wanting to turn you into an Amish or a monk or something. Right? A message Amish. Right? He doesn't want to take good things away from you. In fact, he's given you promises. But will you walk with him? Alone. You know, as the prophet said, every man walks in this world with him alone. And he said, he gives the orders, you pack them out. And the devil would try to make that a sorry story, you know. Something that we should feel sorry for ourselves over, right? It's just me and God. Just you and the Creator. Oh, poor Enoch. Poor Enoch, you walked off this earth with God before the floods came. Poor guy. Just you and God. You and God, you're a majority. You know, I am closing. It's like some people will say, you'll hear this, especially this, what's the latest generation called? Huh? Gen Alpha. Okay. Gen Alpha. Okay, what's before that? Huh?
Gen Z.
Gen Z. Okay, Gen Z. Right? It kind of sounds hip, right? Gen Z. I'm a baby boomer myself, so. Gen Z, right? Gen Z says BFF, you know, best friend forever, right? And you'll hear Gen Z say, I only have one best friend forever. Well, how many do you need? Right? Hopefully, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and the person that you propose to is filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll marry your best friend forever. Right? And then when you're 65, you'll sit at home and you'll think, you know, I don't care if anybody comes over or not, or I don't care if we go out, or I don't care if we, you know, we can take a vacation and just sit on the couch. You don't feel that, oh, I've got to have all these friends. You have a friend. What a friend we have in him. Amen. If he's your friend, what more do you need? But the thing is, he'll give you more. Hallelujah. He'll surround you. He'll surround you with others that are connected to him and united with him. And it's the best life that there is. How many can say that?
Amen.
Amen. It's not a hardship. It's the best life that there is. Yes, there's hard things in this life, but don't serve him and tell me there aren't hard things in this life. There are hard things in this life whether you serve him or not, but there's more blessings if you do. How many knows that's true? Sure do love you. Sure am thankful to be associated with you. Thankful that all these years we're still together. We're still going forward. We're still marching towards the goal. The devil's tried everything. We've been through things together. We're still going. Still smiling. We're still saying hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're still looking for the hastening of his coming. We're still saying this is the greatest thing, that I wouldn't trade it for anything else. Or you either. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Take that, devil.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful to be part of your family, Lord. We're so thankful that there was a time, Lord, I can say personally, there was a time when I didn't know which end was up. There was a time when there was so much that I wondered about, so much that I wasn't sure of. I didn't have a sure anchor. There was a time when I didn't know what to believe. There was a time when I didn't know why I was here. I didn't know why the church was here. But Lord, you changed all of that. Turned all of that around. You didn't just give me a reason for living, but you showed me why I'm living, what my purpose is, what you called me to be, and I want to be what you called me to be. I say yes this morning, Lord. With everything that's in me, I said it many, many years ago, I still say it again. Lord, I renew my vows with you over and over again. If I were to do it over, I wouldn't change it. And I'm so honored and I'm so thankful, Lord. And I know it's not just for me. Lord, if you could do this for me, you could do it for anyone. The devil would try to make me seem like the exception that used to that used to bother me, the devil would get mileage out of that, try to cause me to make a complex that I'm the exception. Now it excites me because I look at it and, okay, if I'm the exception, then if you did this exceptional thing for me, how much more would you do it for somebody else? Lord, I don't have a complex about it, but I do sit and wonder, why me, Lord? I don't look at myself and think that I'm a better person than somebody else, or I'm greater, or that I deserve it. But I recognize it's your love and that it's your grace. And it makes me want to please you that much more. It makes me want to walk in your ways that much more. It makes me want to surrender to your will that much more. And I know that I'm not alone here this morning, Lord. I am privileged this morning to be associated with those of like precious faith. And I thank you so much, Lord, for each and every one. And Lord, we as human beings, we want the very best for one another. How much more do you want the very best for your children? And so, Lord, you sent us the very best. You sent us your word. If there was something greater that you could send us, you would have done it. But you sent us the very best. Now may we take full advantage of what you've given to us. May we have confidence in it. May we cleave to it, Lord. May we look for the fulfillment of your word in our lives on a daily basis. May your blessings be upon each and every one, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice, whether present or listening in or will be listening in, Lord, if there be anyone that's challenged by these words, and Lord, there's a reason why the very words that we're preaching are in the Word. There's a reason why Peter went down this path. There's a reason why Paul did, why John did, why our messenger did, why Jesus did. Because sometimes we just need a good stirring up. Sometimes we need a little bit of eye salve to be, for our eyes to be anointed with, so that our vision is renewed once again, so the picture is clear. Sometimes we get our eyes off of what our eyes should be on, and our eyes become, we get discouraged, our eyes are not as focused as they should be. But Lord, we're so thankful that you bring us back, place our vision back on what it was placed on in the beginning, and our eyesight can be renewed, our strength can be rebuilt, we can be encouraged. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice, which I'm, Lord, I know that you had us go this way for a purpose, so I got to believe that this will be a help to some, Lord, that may they recommit more, Lord. May they recognize they've been called for a purpose. They've been placed here for a purpose. And that purpose needs to be fulfilled in their lives. May that focus be renewed once again. And we thank you for your sweet reminders, your tender love. And we know that if you do love us, you'll chasten us, you'll rebuke us, and we'll zealously repent. We'll be excited about it because we realize that if you didn't show us that, if you didn't chasten us, if you didn't show us what was true and what wasn't, well, then we couldn't get right. But that's your love towards us, and we thank you for that, Lord. We're not condemned. You're showing us things that perhaps need to be straightened out or dealt with so that we can go higher with you. We thank you for that. We love you for that. Ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, we ask for a special blessing on our visitors. We're so thankful, Lord, that they're able to make the trip to be amongst us. And may you give them their heart's desire. May they go home with a double portion, with renewed strength and vigor, Lord, to fight the battles in the corner that where they live, Lord. For each and every one here this morning, Lord. Father, everyone would be encouraged is our prayer. And then, Lord, as we recognize that this evening we've got the service set aside for our young people. Father, we pray that you would just move on the minister's heart once again, move on the people's heart, Lord. May we be in prayer for an outpouring amongst our young people, Lord, a stirring amongst our young people. May they get the answers that they're looking for, Lord. It's not just, we don't have to be a certain age for you to speak to us. Wherever we're at, Lord, it's your desire to lead us and guide us. And may they find, Lord, answers to questions, and may confusion be lifted. Father, may your word find its resting place. And Lord, if you would tarry, we know that there's another generation that's going to take the baton and run with it. So, Lord, we just ask that you would bless them with all that you blessed us with and more is our prayer. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. To be what he's called me to be. I will be what you call me to be. I say yes. Lord, I